Laying on of hands. Number 1. Transfer the blessing. The biblical origins of laying hands began with the patriarchs of Israel, who laid hands on their children to impart or transfer their blessing and designate the successor who would take leadership over the family or tribe and proclaim divine favor on their descendants. Traditionally, the firstborn son would receive the birthright and his father's blessing with the benefits of inheriting the bulk of their financial wealth and lands along with leadership authority over the family, tribe, or nation. The first example we see is with Isaac and his twin sons. The elder was Esau, and the younger was Jacob. Even before they were born, they were fighting in the womb, and the mother received a prophecy while pregnant that the elder would serve the younger, which broke with tradition. Genesis 25 verses 22-23. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So, she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations, Jews and Arabs, are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body, one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Esau was an immoral and ungodly man, and one day he came home hungry and tired and cared so little about his birthright that he sold it to Jacob for a bowl of soup. Esau's disdain for the sacred honor of being the firstborn grandson of Abraham and the privilege of becoming a patriarch of a promised future nation was considered profane by God, leading to Esau's rejection of receiving the blessing. Hebrews 12 verses 15-17. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. When Isaac was dying, he called Esau to hunt a deer to prepare his favorite meal so he could bless him before he died. But Rebekah favored Jacob, disguised him to be like Esau, and sent him to his father before Esau could return from hunting. So, Jacob went to his father, deceived him, and stole the firstborn's blessing from Esau by deception. Genesis 27 verses 26-29. Then his, Jacob's, father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him and said, "Surely, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Next, we see Jacob in his old age, he is about to die, and he calls for his son Joseph to bring his two grandsons so he can bless them before he dies. The elder grandson is Manasseh, and the younger is Ephraim. Joseph positioned the older grandson to Jacob's right and the younger to the left. But Jacob intentionally crossed his hands to bless the younger Ephraim. Again, Jacob breaks with tradition and gives his blessing to the younger. Later Ephraim became the dominant tribe in the northern kingdom of Israel. Genesis 48 verses 17-19. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, so he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." Number 2. Transfer leadership. Another purpose for publicly laying hands on someone is to recognize, endorse, and transfer power and authority to the next leader. Moses was the leader of about 2.5 million Israelis, and during his tenure as the leader of Israel, he dealt with several uprisings, rebellions, coups, and schisms. To have an orderly transfer of power, God designated Moses' successor by name and told Moses to recognize him before the nation by laying hands on him. Moses' successor was Joshua, who had been his assistant from the time they left Egypt. Numbers 27 verses 18 to 19. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight." Number 3. Animal sacrifices. According to the Old Testament Levitical priesthood, animals were offered as substitutionary sacrifices to make atonement for the people's sins. The Israelites would take an innocent animal they raised and cared for, and because of their sins, the animal had to die to pay the penalty for their sin. The priest laid his hand on the head of the animal and confessed the sins of the people. The sin of the guilty became symbolically transferred to the innocent animals who paid the death penalty of sin, and their spilled blood made atonement, or at one meant, uniting the people with God by repentance and confession of sin. Exodus 29 verse 10. Bring the bull to the front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Verses 15, take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Verses 19, take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Leviticus 8 verse 14. He then presented the bull for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. Leviticus 8 verse 18. He then presented the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. In the case of the scapegoats, they took two goats, one became a sacrifice for sin, and the other one was released to carry the people's sin outside the camp. Leviticus 16 verses 20 to 22. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Worship in the tabernacle and temple with all the sacrifices and offerings were just shadows of the coming sacrifice of Christ, who would be our substitutionary sacrifice to take our sins by his death on the cross. Hebrews 13 verses 12 to 13. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Number 4. Part of the Gospel. The writer of the book of Hebrews, while chastising immature believers for their lack of scriptural knowledge, gave them the basic foundational teachings of the Christian faith. One of the fundamental teachings he mentioned was laying on hands, but most churches never teach it. Hebrews 6 verses 1 to 2. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Jesus placed such importance on the laying on of hands that he made it part of the gospel message that he commanded his disciples to preach to all the nations. That would imply that praying for the sick by laying hands on them should be as routine for believers as sharing Christ with others. Mark 16 verses 15 to 18. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them, they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Jesus set an example for us by personally laying his hands on multitudes of sick people for many long hours and healing them all. Luke 4 verse 40. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Mark 5 verses 22 to 23. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. Jairus had faith in Jesus for his daughter's healing, saying that if Jesus would just lay his hands on her, he would heal her. Just one problem. While Jesus and Jairus were on their way to the young girl, she died. But Jesus demonstrated that he has power over death by taking the girl by the hand and raising her from the dead. Mark 5 verses 39 to 42. When he came in, he said to them, Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child, and those who were with him, and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand, and said to her, Talitha, Kumi, which is translated, Little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. We can see another example of laying on hands in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul had been falsely arrested and taken as a prisoner to face trial in Rome. While en route to Rome by way of a cargo ship, they suffered a shipwreck at sea during the coldest time of winter. The ship dashed against some rocks and broke apart, and the survivors floated on broken boards or swam to the island of Malta. While taking refuge in Malta, the father of an influential island leader was sick, and Paul laid his hands on him, healing him. That healing attracted all the sick people on the island to go to Paul for healing and opened the doors for Paul to share Christ with everyone there. Acts 28 verses 7 to 9. In that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So, when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Number 5. The human touch. There is something significant about the human touch when praying for anyone, especially those that society has rejected and made social outcasts and those disfigured and repulsive in appearance. Divine healing can be for both the emotional inner scars and the outer physical body. And because many suffer from being slandered, shunned, rejected, mocked, and lost, a simple touch makes a meaningful connection and shows compassion. Even when an Israeli laid their hand on the head of an animal confessing their sin, that physical contact made a connection, a transfer of sin. Israelites seeing an animal die as a consequence of their sin could have experienced emotions of grief and regret. How much more meaningful is it when God's mercy, compassion, comfort, forgiveness, and healing flow from one human being to another? Those living in rejection, hurt, and in the pit of despair can be desperate for a compassionate hand to help them up. One example of this would be a leper in the time of Jesus. The law mandated strict requirements for lepers, isolating them from spreading their contagious disease into society. When they entered any populated area, they had to put their hand over their mouth and shout, unclean, unclean, at a distance from any approaching person, giving that person time and space to avoid making contact with them. Lepers suffered from the devastating decay and disfigurement of their bodies, so their appearance could be shocking and socially uncomfortable. They dealt with isolation, rejection, cruel looks, and reactions from people repulsed by their appearance, so they had a horrible existence. One day as Jesus passed through a village, a leper approached him and asked if Jesus would be willing to heal him. You can imagine how the crowd had withdrawn to a safe distance from the leper and how they cringed as they looked at a decaying nose or missing fingers with gaping holes in the flesh. In a great act of compassion, Jesus physically touched the leper. Jesus touched him. Jesus touched him. The crowd must have reacted with an audible gasp when Jesus laid his hand on the leprous man, saying, "I am willing," and healed him. Matthew 8 verses 1-3. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Maybe the leper's biggest shock was not getting healed, but that Jesus touched him. Jesus touched him where he was, in his worst condition, in a pit of hopeless despair. Laying his hands on a leper revealed how unbelievably compassionate Jesus is to the suffering and brokenhearted who call out to him. That may have been the first time in years that he felt the touch of another human being. And it was not just any ordinary human touch, but God himself touched him, a leper, and accepted him openly and freely, giving him a new life after years of suffering and rejection. Number 6. Praying for the Holy Spirit. In his missionary travels, Paul came to Corinth and found some believers who professed faith in Jesus and were water baptized. Upon hearing that, Paul had one question for them: "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They replied that they had never heard anything about the Holy Spirit. Acts 19 verse 2. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So, they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." The Corinthians knew nothing about the Holy Spirit, so Paul instructed them, then laid hands on them and prayed for them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. After the day of Pentecost and the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they laid hands on believers to receive the Holy Spirit. Philip went to Samaria, and there was a tremendous move of God with miracles, healings, and deliverance from demons. Many people came to faith in Jesus Christ and were water baptized. When news reached Jerusalem, they sent Peter and John, who went to Samaria and prayed for the believers to receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 8 verses 14-16. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. The Samaritans were believers in Jesus and had been water baptized, healed, and delivered from demons, but they had not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, when Peter and John laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Acts 8 verse 17. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Among the crowd was a recent convert named Simon, who was formerly a sorcerer, before making a profession of faith in Christ. Simon, seeing Peter's gift to pray for people, tried to bribe Peter with money to buy the same gift of laying hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit. The ex-sorcerer Simon had the wrong motives, and Peter immediately recognized a wicked spirit and condemned it. Whenever anyone is self-promoting, power-hungry, and consumed with money and greed, there is a risk of demonic influence and a curse. Acts 8 verses 18-23. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Number 7. Recognizing leaders. We need discernment over who we lay hands on and why, and we should never be careless or hasty about putting our hands on other people to pray for them. Remember the transfer of sins with the Old Testament sacrifices? The same principle applies to us. We must remember the transfer goes both ways, and we may unwittingly become a partaker of other people's sins by laying hands on them or them putting their hands on us. Many denominations and churches will have ordination services to recognize pastors, missionaries, leaders, and elders. Usually, as part of such an ordination service, the leadership will lay hands on that person while conducting a community prayer over them, asking God's blessing and recognizing their authority in the church. That is another reason why Paul said not to lay hands on anyone hastily. 1 Timothy 5 verse 22. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins, keep yourself pure. Paul was a mentor to Timothy, and Timothy received a spiritual gift through a prophecy given with the laying on of the hands of the elders. Whether that was in a public meeting or in private, we do not know. Paul's advice to Timothy was to remember the elders laying hands on him, the prophecy, and the spiritual gift, and then meditate and give himself entirely to reading, exhortations, and teachings, so his progress would become evident to everyone. 1 Timothy 4 verses 13-15. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. In Timothy's case, everything turned into a blessing, but dealing with leadership issues doesn't always go well. In every church that Paul established, he would recognize some who had proven testimonies as elders or leaders. Paul stressed godly character, spiritual maturity, and humility as requirements in leaders. Recognizing leaders in the church requires discernment and wisdom because giving somebody a title and authority outside the will of God could destroy them and others. Sadly, sometimes church titles are like lifetime achievement awards leading to complacency, church politics, power struggles, and sin. The deacon, elder, or pastor may be great at the time of recognition when given a title, but in the years that follow, they may lose their first love with Jesus and become a problem or even a curse against the church. Leaders who are immature, worldly-minded, with character defects, flaunting their title and authority are more susceptible to spiritual pride and prone to fall into satanic traps. 1 Timothy 3 verses 4-7. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil? Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. After Pentecost, the church in Jerusalem had thousands of people, and the apostles decided to prioritize their time and give themselves to prayer and the scriptures. The apostles chose to delegate the position of serving food and feeding widows to 7 men who were full of the Holy Spirit with sterling testimonies. Acts 6 verses 2-3. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Sadly, today many leadership positions are given by seniority or money concerns. The apostles and all the church showed great concern when they approved the character of the men selected to serve tables and recognized them by laying hands on them and praying. Those faithful with a little, God will make rulers over much. To no surprise, the 7 waiters were found faithful in serving food. Afterward, God promoted them to do great works by the Holy Spirit, including martyrs, missionaries, evangelists, pastors, and preachers. 2 notables of that group were Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and Philip, who God used to bring the city of Samaria to Christ. Acts 6 verses 5-6. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Number 8. Sending missionaries. A group of prophets and teachers were having a time of prayer together when the Holy Spirit spoke clearly to separate Barnabas and Paul, also called Saul, for the work for which he called them. They continued fasting and praying and then laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas, prayed for the Lord's blessing on them and their mission, and sent them on their way. Acts 13 verses 1-3. Now in the church that was at Antioch there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Number 9. Slain in the Spirit. Being slain in the Spirit is a historically recent occurrence that has gained prominence within the last 50 years. Being slain happens when people pass out and fall on the floor, usually after prayer and the laying on of hands, but sometimes without any touch. This practice is predominantly exclusive to Pentecostal and charismatic churches. The more traditional churches do not recognize this experience because they believe all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the power, and supernatural miracles ceased after the first century church. But they would be wrong on that assumption. Now that we described what slain in the Spirit is, we will say that the experience, as seen in many churches today, does not match anything we read about in the Bible. We just covered the examples of what we do see in the Bible, which would be 1. Impart blessing to the firstborn. 2. Transferring sin to a sacrifice. 3. Healing the sick. 4. Praying to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 5. Dedicating and empowering leaders for service. Many use the narrative of the soldiers arresting Jesus falling backward to the ground as justification for being slain in the Spirit. However, that does not fall into the category of any of the biblical examples we just listed. So, let's read that portion of the scriptures to see if that hypothesis aligns with the scriptures. John 18 verses 5-7. They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward, and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." If we take this verse into context, there are only 2 ways this can apply to believers today. First, there was no contact, no laying on of hands. The soldiers wanted to lay their hands on Jesus with evil intent, but they were repelled by the power of God, falling backward. So, this incident does not reflect the impartation of a blessing, but to the contrary, it was a rebuke against sinful man invading the space of the holy God. This context would not justify or give credence to making this a church blessing, function, or tradition. Secondly, they fell backward after Jesus said, "I am He," but a better translation would be "I am," which is the name of God. God. When Moses saw the burning bush, God told him to remove his shoes because the ground where he was standing was holy. Then Moses asked God for his name, and the divine answer was, "I am." Jesus is the great I am that Moses encountered at the burning bush. Exodus 3 verses 13 to 14. And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am, that I am," and he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you." Jesus also used that name when speaking to the Jews, saying before Abraham was, "I am," and the Jews picked up stones to kill him for blasphemy. John 8 verse 58. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So, in the garden, Jesus declared himself to be the great I am, Jehovah God, the Holy One of Israel. So, when Jesus said I am, mighty power was released from him, knocking the soldiers off their feet. Within the context of the second example, the justification for people falling back to the ground is a manifestation of God's physical presence and power. And now we are walking in areas where angels fear to tread, man's claims to divine presence and power. When the soldiers fell backward, did that set a precedence for church practices? Falling to the ground is not a miracle by itself, and the big question in those situations becomes, is this of God? Or is this a religious display of the flesh? In reality, both scenarios are possible. God can do whatever he wants, and his power and presence can manifest anywhere and anytime he chooses. Depending on the parties involved, it can be a blessing, harmless, or a hoax. Falling out or being slain in the spirit is a common experience in most spirit-filled churches. Many would justify getting slain in the spirit because of their personal experiences. Everyone should always check all their experiences against the Word of God to prove or disprove its merits. Each one should be firm in their convictions and conscience before God for everything they do. Unfortunately, some corrupt ministers have muddied the waters and brought reproach to spiritual gifts, so any arguments in favor of being slain are diminished and overshadowed by phony televangelist types who use it as a gimmick. However, if God supernaturally speaks or gives a vision while people are out in the spirit, only God and that person would know, but in that case, it would not be a religious show for the sake of others. Many sincere believers get slain in the spirit, which does not necessarily make them heretics, cooks, or deceived. Churches have many religious rituals, practices, and routines that are not in the Bible, and some are a blessing. One example is the sinner's prayer to accept Jesus, which is not in the Bible, but God has used it. However, the safest way to live is by reconciling every experience, activity, or practice with biblical precepts. Either it's in the Bible or not. All believers must exercise discernment, act upon their convictions, and in the context of this study, be very careful about who lays hands on you and why. 1 Timothy 5 verse 22. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins, keep yourself pure. Number 10. Review. So, let's review what we've seen about the laying on of hands. Laying on of hands. to impart blessings to family and heirs, to transfer leadership authority with order and peace, to make atonement, animal sacrifices, and the transfer of sin, to preach the gospel, laying hands on the sick for their healing, to be included with the other foundational teachings, to touch, make contact, and pray with compassion for the hurting, to pray for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to recognize and give authority to leaders before a congregation, to send missionaries with the blessings of the church, to impart spiritual gifts. We should avoid laying hands on unworthy leaders. We should avoid sin with the laying on of hands. We should avoid laying hands hastily and use discretion. We should avoid religious theater and have discernment. We should practice scriptural discernment regarding everything. We should remember that the laying on of hands for healing was commanded by Jesus, and it is a foundational teaching of the Christian faith. So, be bold and step out by faith, and God will use you to lay hands on the sick for healing. We should exercise patience, have compassion, use discernment, be wise, and keep ourselves pure as it relates to laying on of hands. Number 11. Call to action. Because we are in the end times, our world is changing quickly to line up with Bible prophecy. Jesus said the signs of his return would be like birth pangs, growing in intensity and frequency and globally. All those signs happen at once, and we can see them happening in real time with wars, food shortages, pandemics, shutdowns, and natural disasters, all leading to a one-world government ruled by the Antichrist. Also, there will be a great falling away from Christ, with churches becoming perverted, politically woke, and government controlled. Eventually, all true believers will have to come out of the dead institutional denominations and fake churches. Thank God we have a blessed hope that Jesus will rapture the church before wrath and judgment hit the earth. While we have time and freedom, we should study the scriptures, share the gospel, and learn to live by faith. This book is part of a series of basic teachings that all Christians should know and teach. We call it the Toolbox Series because each study is a tool for you to share your faith with others. For free resources and study materials, visit our website at ears2here.online.